Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 18, November 17, 2008. Japan has declared a recession at last. The world is in a depression, but everybody has to put their own spin on life. Man is caught up looking for answers in human viewpoint because man has rejected God. Caught up into a system where they're totally confused and brainwashed. Some blame heredity for what goes on in the world. Other people blame environment. Neither heredity nor environment determine the inner possibilities. They affect only the framework within which something entirely new in the individual, the unique soul, will express itself. We have been caught up in a false world concept that began in the 19th in Europe and grew out of it. Malthus' whole idea of cultural evolution and the concepts that he laid the groundwork for and what he was trying to produce picked up by Darwin in the species concept of the survival of the fittest, brought down into the from Darwin's false concepts into the concepts of Marxism and the false from Darwin to Karl Marx. Now I want you to understand something very interesting. Listen carefully for a minute in this introductory material this morning. Capitalism is expression of individualism as a principle of life. The idea of every man for himself. That's what capitalism really is. I repeat, capitalism, expression of individualism, is a principle of life, the idea of every man for himself. Socialism is an ethical social principle, and it too is not an economic principle. Neither one are economic principles. Capitalism is not an economic principle. People think it is. Capitalism comes out of a concept of the individual. England was a nation which actualized the ideas of early civilization phase of the West from 1750 to 1900. England was the primary promotional area of rationalism, materialism, and capitalism. People accepted capitalism as an economic system because they looked at it only from the praxeology, that is, human action, without seeing the soul concept behind it. They failed to realize what it is. Capitalism is a way of thinking and feeling and living, and not a mere technique of economic planning, which anyone can understand is a primarily ethical and social and only secondarily economic. Capitalism is the expression of individualism. Socialism is the expression of groupism. To individualism as a life principle, it was obvious that each man in pursuing his own interest was working for the good of all. Socialism as a life principle is equally obvious that a man working for himself alone is ipso facto working against the good of all. You see, the two both believe that they're right in what they're doing. When people get caught up in capitalism, they get caught up in socialism, they get caught up in all of these different ideas of human viewpoint that come along that are not right and are not wrong in understanding of where they're at a given point of time in history. They are the existing realities of history. I want you to listen to what I've got to say. The issue is not the details and circumstances of life. It is not human action. It is the soul. And what goes on in the human soul, that is the issue. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, Scripture says. All right, we have dealt with the concept of the will as we've introduced the beginning to it, to you, of the doctrine of the will of the Father, bringing it down into advanced teaching and advanced concepts to help you understand things from the going phase, which was yieldedness. The believing phase puts you in the plan of God. The going phase gives you yieldedness, and now we're into the doing phase, which is called obedience. How do you understand obedience? To the will of God. The book of Judges says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. throughout the history of the world, there have been people who believe that they had the absolute answers to life, that they had and that nothing counted but what they wanted. But they did so with a worldview in which they thought that they were doing something for their culture, for their country, for everything around them if they accomplished it. You see this in the life of the Corsican, Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte made himself the Emperor of Europe. A Corsican who rose to the power and rulership of France. A man who put people on the thrones in representation of France after France had cut off the head of their king and queen. An amazing hypocrisy. Napoleon rose to power when he set his guns up in the streets of Paris and stopped the reign of terror. That was his first step along the line. Napoleon invaded Egypt that he might be the next Caesar. Made a treaty with the French in which the French were to evacuate Alexandria with their army and abandon the island of Malta, which the British had no intention of doing when they made the treaty, and which Napoleon knew they had no intention of doing when he made the treaty, which would then give him the provocation for his next war. After he'd convinced the French people that he truly was a man of peace. You've heard of intervention. And Napoleon was believed and attacked first. That's preventive medicine against them attacking you down the road. Everybody gets caught up, though, in the details of life and circumstances of life. The man who drives to make his company a success because he's believing he's doing it for his family or for himself, for the money, for whatever it is, all the different things that motivate people to do things, it doesn't matter. You see, you've got Napoleon on the grand scale trying to conquer Europe at that point of history. And you've got a man who simply wants to conquer the local restaurant business or the local, whatever it may be, or the national or whatever. He wants to gain his power and his monopolies and things like that that's driven by what he's doing. Do you follow what I'm saying? Some people look at world conquest. Some people may look at a small area of what they're doing, but they're driven by the same impulses of the soul. They're going to rule over their domain, where their domain is 40 acres of land or a continent. What we have to understand is what's going on in the soul and where the priorities and values of life are. Do we obey the viewpoint of man or the viewpoint of God? Historical man of destiny within the Word of God is a man committed to the things of God. Historical viewpoint, man of destiny in temporal life is a man dedicated to the accomplishments of whether it's some capitalistic venture, monopoly over some system that way, or whether it is a drive for world conquest or whatever. On the other side, you have the materialistic man of today, whether he's spiritual or temporal, he's living for what he can obtain for the things of this world. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all you design it for. I wish you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, we're going to start looking at the concept of doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. The issue begins with obedience. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Someone gets saved, and I've pointed this out for years, the stupidity of it. They get saved, and immediately they get put to work in a church doing something. They're told to get busy for Jesus. Now, you don't take a little baby and put him out on the sidewalk and tell him to go earn his own keep. You don't tell a baby, educate yourself. But we do that to Christians. Why? Why? Because people, instead of examining what the Word of God has to say on a subject, are more interested in, instead of building spiritually mature Christians, they're interested in building their little empires. Whether it's a local church empire with a pastor, teacher, or whether it's an international empire, whatever. Get everybody busy doing something. Get everybody going. They keep them enslaved in fear. We all make mistakes along the way. We're all human. But my job is to help you to see the plan of God and what He has for you and what He can do for you. Dr. Richard Stillaha, Chaplain Major, United States Army, retired, Civil Air Patrol Colonel now. In his introduction to Kiev, Ukraine lecture in 1995 on pressure, stress, and the Christian way of life, said, many service persons in the course of a military career will face the problems of death, divorce, severe injury or illness, disability, financial problems, and others. Life has, in fact, been described as one of unending chain of crisis. The person in such a stressful situation may feel only desperation and helplessness. The crisis of life does, however, have a potential for building personal, spiritual strength. Man is born of a woman of a few days and full of trouble. All right, we're born for a limited lifespan upon this earth, and we're going to face the issues of trouble. Therefore, we need to be prepared for it. All right, the first thing in the obedience issue in the doing phase is growing. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby. Spiritual growth. All right, spiritual growth comes through the pastor, teacher, studying and teaching the word of God and feeding the flock of God. Ephesians 4:11-15, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Alright, there are no more apostles, they're all in heaven. The apostles were the general order, were the general officers in the Royal Army of God. There were 12 of them by gift and office. The original 11 plus Matthias, who were first sent to the nation of Israel and second to the world. The 13th apostle of double blessing of gift and office was the apostle Paul, whose duties and responsibilities were primarily to the Gentiles and secondarily to the Jews, who would stand before kings, it was prophesied and told by Jesus Christ. Ananias, a man that God had called. There were 13 apostles by gift and office. There were other apostles by gift but not by office. Among them were Barnabas, Silas, James, Jude, and their two brothers, the four of whom were the half-brothers of the humanity of Christ through Mary, but of course with the human father, Joseph. Some others called apostles in Scripture. There are no more. They're all in heaven. The prophets were people who were given a spiritual gift on a limited basis during that period of time before the completion of the canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Only a small portion of their work was the foretelling of things to occur. What they were doing primarily was God was revealing doctrinal information to them that they were teaching before the canon of Scripture was written and complete. Some evangelists. The evangelist is the one who is called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out around the world. Much American evangelism has tried to be done through the local churches. You bring the people in the church, and we'll bring in the speaker, and you invite people in there to hear him preach. Or through the mass evangelism concepts with television, all the things that's been done through the modern day with television and all, with Billy Graham and the mass crowds there before that, in Europe by men like James Stewart in the 1930s and then in the 40s after World War II. Billy Graham in the United States in the 50s, late 40s, 50s, and 60s, 70s, even in the 80s and 90s. Continued doing his TV programs. Of course, the films are replayed on television and all. B.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and others before them. And his primary gift was to evangelize the lost. Whether they did it all correctly or not, it's between them and Jesus Christ. Right there. And some pastors and teachers, in the Greek we have, as you've heard me say many times, Pominas kata daskalos. The guy there under the Granville Sharp rule of Greek translation means it's Greek grammar, I should say, means it's the pastor, teacher. Every pastor is to be a teacher of the Word of God. What does he do in his teaching? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about on every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We don't have many men today who want to study and teach the Word of God. They're too busy micromanaging local churches. Or they're too busy planning and organizing and looking for some new system to help kickstart the church. They've abandoned the principle of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continue to stand fast in the apostles' doctrine. That was Bible teaching study. That was Bible teaching. The number one thing in the church, the teaching of the Word of God. Fellowship is big for them, but the fellowship is the fellowship not necessarily around the Word of God as much as the fellowship around their temporal life issues and things and stuff. The breaking of bread, that's the communion service, which is often an afterthought among churches today. And finally, the prayer meeting. So you got Bible study, communion, prayer meeting. You don't take communion 7 days a week. You may take it once a week. You may take it once a month. That's your prerogative in the local church concept. Undoubtedly, in the early church in Jerusalem, they took it every Sunday. They taught the Word of God 7 days a week, though. But the issue is that you be no henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, the primary issue you have to face if you're going to fulfill your spiritual life destiny, Paul's, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As you start your spiritual growth, is you've got to get direction and momentum. You have to develop direction and momentum. Alright? Webster's dictionary defines momentum as the measure of motion in a body found by multiplying mass by velocity. An application of spirituality, our momentum is the measure of our motion or movement in proportion to our mass accumulated Bible doctrine as multiplied by our skills and techniques in Christian living. I repeat, an application spiritually, our momentum is the measure of our motion or movement in proportion to our mass accumulated Bible doctrine as multiplied by our skills and techniques in Christian living. You've got to get your direction. This is why I want you to be a historical viewpoint. Man of destiny, looking at divine viewpoint from eternal values, not from temporal materialistic things. Now, we all need and we all enjoy temporal materialistic things. Thank God for what he gives us, but let's not become slaves to them. All right. Doctrine of momentum then. I repeat the two definitions, Webster's definition, the measure of motion in a body found by multiplying mass by velocity. The second definition, the application spiritually. Our momentum is the measure of our motion or movement in proportion to our mass. The mass is the accumulated Bible doctrine, resident in the soul, that is multiplied by our skills and techniques in Christian living. This is learning how to live the Christian way of life. All right, point one, direction is provided for the believers of a local church by leadership knowing the text and the mind of God. Direction is provided by for the believers in a local church by leadership knowing the text and the mind of God. Believers need to learn the Word of God and learn how to apply the Word of God. Church leaders need to be deep in the things of God. They need to be able to see and carry things through. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, it is a trustworthy statement, I'm reading from New American Standard, by the way. It is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, this is one of the titles for a pastor, it is a fine work he desires to do. The overseer, also called the bishop, refers to as an elder in Titus 1, 5, and 7, where the term is used interchangeably. The elder, the principal officer in a local church, another title for a pastor teacher, was called by the Holy Spirit, Acts 20, 28, recognized by the elders in 1 Timothy 4, 14, and qualified according to the standards listed in the passage. The elder's duties included ruling in 1 Timothy 5, 17, pastoring or shepherding the flock in Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 2, guarding the truth in Titus 1, 9, and general oversight of the work, including finances, in Acts 11, 30. All right, and 1 Timothy 2, 2 says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, kept with prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach is important, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how to take care of the church of God, and not a new convert, in other words, a baby believer, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so they may not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Holding the mystery of faith, understanding Eusterion doctrine, understanding dispensational theology. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and a good manager of their children and whole households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standard and a great confidence of faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, beloved, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 lays down a concept here that is important in the local church. Local church leadership the overseer must be people, the pastor and then the deacons that serve underneath him, who understand Bible doctrine. Look at Titus 1, 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order the what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you. Verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving, with good sense, just devoted devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, the pastor teacher must be a qualified Bible teacher. And other leaders in the church must have doctrine. There to be momentum support for one again, directions provided for believers of a local church by leadership knowing the text and the mind of God. We've given you the scripture, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now you've got to recognize that a pastor is first called by God, Acts 20:28. The pastor receives a call from God, Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Two, he must be recognized by other pastor teachers as having a spiritual gift. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Presbytery is a body of elders, a group of pastor teachers identify this man with the spiritual gift. They recognized it. He must be qualified according to the standards listed. All right, now. He must be qualified according to the standards listed in the passage. His duties include ruling, 1 Timothy 5:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And the general oversight of the work includes finances, Acts 11:30. The pastor must make sure that the policies of the local church follow the principles of grace. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and State 29 with it. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Pastor teacher must oversee the spiritual issues to make sure the local church practices grace. Now I'm out of step with American Christianity, always have been. Because one, I don't believe in selling anything in the Word of God. Do not believe in charging for Bible study tapes. Do not believe in charging for newsletters. Do not believe in charging for notebooks, categorical notebooks we put out. I don't believe in it. Let God supply. I've heard all the arguments. Make people pay for something, they'll appreciate it more. No. The outreach of the Word of God is the Word of God. How do you deprive someone of it because they don't have the finances to afford it or whatever? It's always been my principle of grace. But people can do what they want to do in the answer of Jesus Christ. I don't run other people's ministries. But I'll never put a price on anything. The day God quit supplying our needs and the ministry needs, we're out of business. We're shut down. The door's closed. That's something. He's kept us going. He's tested us along the way on our faith. He may test us again. Particularly in this day of economic crisis we're in, but that's his responsibility, not ours. Take care of things. You have to operate on the principles of grace. Too often people are appointed to administrate in local churches on the base of their temporal life success and their materialistic collection of goods. Churches have trust funds these days. People give estates, millions, thousands, sometimes millions of dollars in one of these funds that are set up. Where's the faith policy? Where's the faith promises? And perpetually, I knew a pastor of a church that took over a church that there was a fund and went back into the 1800s to preserve this old building as a church down at the head. What the money was for, every year they got a little stipend check off this investment. Went way back 150, 60 years ago more. Maybe further back than that, the church But this was the designs that they had, this little local community on the, in the northeastern United States. But where's faith in God to keep us going day by day? Point two, direction without momentum will not get you to the goal of the finish line. Jesus is referred to as both the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. We begin our advance in the Christian way of life with Christ, we finish it with Christ. All right, point one again says directions provided for the believers of a local church by leadership, knowing the text and the mind of God. The text is a account of Scripture. To be very familiar with 1 Timothy 3, with Titus 1:5-9. Two, direction without momentum will not get you to the goal of the finish line. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, or the perfecter of our faith. The American Standard Translation reads, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, will sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to be occupied with Christ. Verse 1 for context. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The cloud of witnesses are the heroes of the faith mentioned in chapter 11 and others. They've set the pace already. They're not watching us from heaven today. They've set the pace already. They've laid the groundwork. Every encumbrance, that which hinders the believer from being a winner, and the sin which does so easily entangle us, the sin is a sin of unbelief. Trying to do it our way instead of doing it the Lord's way. Verse 3, for consider him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Christ becomes the real issue. We have to build momentum. Point 3, momentum is necessary to advance in the Christian way of life. Momentum is necessary to advance in the Christian way of life. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Beginning in verse 23. Now these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The sons of Judah who bore shield and spear were 6,800 equipped for war. They came prepared to go to war and fight. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Now Jehoiada was the leader of the house of Aaron, and with him were 3,700, also Zadok, a young man mighty of valor. And his father's house, 22 captains, and the sons of Benjamin, Saul's kinsmen, 3,000, for until now the greatest part of them had kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. And the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's households. And the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king, and the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times and knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. Of Zebulun there were 50,000 who went out in the army, who could draw up the battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war, and help David with an undivided heart. And of Naphtali there were 1,000 captains, and of them 30,000 with shield and spear. The Danites, who could draw up the battle formation, there were 28,600. And of Asher, there were 40,000 without the army to draw up in battle formation. And the other side of the Jordan, of the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, there were 120,000 with all kinds of weapons of war for the battle. All these being men of war who could draw up for the battle. Formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel and all the rest. Also Israel was of one mind to make David king. The total number of warriors was 350,000. As listed, plus the number that came from Issachar is not specified in verse 32. Thus their chiefs. Verse 39, and they were there with David 3 days eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour, cake, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen. There was joy indeed in Israel. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands, hundreds even of the leaders. That's chapter 13, verse 1. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, it seems good if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities, with pastures and lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. And all the assembly said that they would do so, for that was right in the eyes of the people. So David assembled all Israel together from Shihor to Egypt, even to the entrance from Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. Shihor of Egypt is the southern boundary of Israel. Hamath is the north. The ark was to be carried by hand, not by any vehicle, and was not to be touched by those carrying it. Numbers 4:15. God had once allowed the Philistines to transport the ark on a cart. 1 Samuel 6:7. His exception did not set aside his revealed will. God has a plan. This plan is being laid out for Israel and for David. And David is gathering the people together. The army came forth. I'm going to report out to you as the northern boundary of Israel, 14 miles northeast of Baalbek, the brook of Egypt, the Wadi El Arish. Now, momentum is picking up for David and Israel. And we have a pattern here for that. The military gathered to support David to be king. But David saw something greater. He saw the spiritual need of the people in a sense for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought up. He told the people, we need to bring the Ark up here. We need to get organized with momentum for spiritual life as well as for temporal life. Point four, momentum must be accelerated to break the status quo of life. Momentum must be accelerated to break the status quo of life. We read in Acts, chapter 12, the fifth persecution. About the time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. Persecution is going on in Jerusalem, but God has already made a shift. He used an earlier persecution to make a shift. It hasn't been figured out yet in Jerusalem, but it will be figured out. The shift is to Antioch. The shift is to Antioch. Now, Acts 13 says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that are called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I call them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now the church sent out the missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, in Acts chapter 13. But how did this come about? Go back to Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse 19. Now, when they were scattered abroad in the persecution, there arose about Stephen traveling as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake of the Grecians, that's the Hellenistic Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. There the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them with all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year they assembled together with themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All right. Persecution led to the foundation of the church in Antioch, persecution in Jerusalem. Persecution continued in Jerusalem, but everything shifted to Antioch because of where there became an intensified teaching ministry of the new believers. Intensified teaching ministry led to the sending up of gifts to help the church in Jerusalem go through tough times, Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, which we didn't look at. Then came the great fifth persecution, the martyrdom of James, the prison, arrest, and freedom of Philip. Eventually the death of Herod. But we have in Antioch the establishment of the missionary outreach ministry. I'm telling you that a church that accents the perception and application of the Bible doctrine, a church that emphasizes Bible teaching at all times above all else, followed by prayer meeting, the communion table, we can't forget occupation with the person of Christ consistently, keeps the real issues in front of us. Christ. Crucified, dead, buried, risen, seated in glory, coming again. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Historical viewpoint for the man of destiny. Christ paid it all. Christ is coming again. He may come today. Let me be ready when he comes. If he doesn't come in my lifetime, let me be found a winner at the judgment seat of Christ. Point five, momentum is accelerated when pressure is introduced into life at a certain point. Momentum is accelerated when pressure is introduced into life at a certain point. Acts chapter 28, verses 17-31. It came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. He's in Rome now. He's a prisoner in Rome. Verse 16, he arrived. I should have read that. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem in the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against me, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I ought to accuse my nation of any. For this cause, therefore, have I called up for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with his chain. They said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither out of the brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. We desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for concerning this sect we know that every word is spoken against. And when at the point of a day there came many of him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken unto them well, spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hear ye shall hear and shall understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he said these words, the Jews departed and had reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 more years in his own hired house, and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those sayings which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. All right, and we compare this to Ephesians chapter 4. He says here, I am a prisoner for the hope of Israel. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now he says his chains belong to the Lord. The Lord has chained him, not the Roman chains, but the chains of the Lord. Paul went to Jerusalem in chains. Rome, from Jerusalem to Caesarea, from Caesarea to Rome. In Rome for 2 years, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and taught Bible doctrine in the private house he was allowed to rent as a prisoner there. And during that time, Paul accelerated his Bible teaching so greatly that he is going to write and wrote it, was going to write and did write. Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Momentum was on his side all of a sudden. His momentum was accelerated when pressures introduced into life at a certain point. 4:6, momentum is slow to stop when the believer refuses to advance at the point of accepting the pressure or new responsibility. Momentum is slow to stop when the believer refuses to advance at the point of accepting the pressure or the new responsibility. Revelation. Chapter 2. Verses 1 to 7. Unto the angel, that's the messenger, the pastor, teacher of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand. Now, Christ holds the pastor, teachers in his right hand. He walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Christ walks in the midst of the local churches. I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They abandoned their first love. They lost the zeal of salvation. They lost the excitement of their first love for Christ. They got comfortable. I preached some sermons at time encouraging people of the need of revival. And I offended pastors in the churches where I was speaking, even though they often asked me to speak in congregations, because everybody's in the comfort zone of life and nobody wanted to get shook up. One pastor one time called him on the phone trying to straighten something out about some things where I was related to church, where I'd spoke his church. And his answer to me was, I can't hear a word you're saying. There must be something wrong with the phone. I can't hear a word you're saying. There must be something wrong with the phone. And I was a little dense that night because it didn't dawn on me that what he was saying to me was, I don't want to hear anything you got to say. What do you think wrong with his telephone? Well, see, because I have trouble with I don't use cell phones, but with our phone away from the base and stuff, my wife has a problem with her little cell phone, not alone a cell phone. I actually thought I was talking to him and he was having trouble listening to me. It was afterwards it soaked into my brain. This man was telling me, we don't want to hear what you say. We don't believe our church needs revival. We're in the comfort zone of life and we're happy. I preached from my heart what I thought was doctrinally correct. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This comes from Nikao, N-I-K-A-O, Nikao meaning the cock and Laos, L-A-O-S, the people or laity. There's no ancient authority for the sect of Nicolaitans. The word is symbolic. It refers to the earliest form of the notion of a priestly order or clergy, which later divided into an equal, divided equal brotherhood into priest and laity. What were deeds in of Ephesus would become doctrine Pergamos. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The orders were on. The marching orders were there. But momentum was stalled. I repeat point six. Momentum is slowed or stopped by the believer refusing to advance at the point of accepting the pressure of new responsibility. See, what happened was they stopped moving forward. They got contented. And you can read it through the other churches there in Revelation, with the exception of the martyr church of Smyrna and the remnant church of Philadelphia. Point seven, momentum to be maintained requires daily renewal of strength. Isaiah 40:31. Daily renewal of strength. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Proverbs 8:33-36. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. Hating doctrine means they love death. 8.8, momentum is not concerned with survival but with advance. Momentum is not concerned with survival but with advance. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 10 to 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Making the advance. Charging up the hill. Following the colors. What 9? The renewal process necessary to maintaining your momentum contains temporary elements of discouragement, frustration, emptiness, and helplessness. The renewal process necessary to maintain your momentum contains temporary elements of discouragement, frustration, emptiness, and helplessness. Isaiah 54:1-7. Say, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, said the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtain of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For the Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Alright, this is the Israel being restored to his position as the wife of Jehovah. We don't have time to read it. You can compare it by reading Hosea 2, 1 to 23. We have here the promise of God for the restoration of Israel. This is salvation through the servant. It runs all the way from 54:1 through 57:21. 54:1 to 17 is the song of salvation. In verse 2 there, enlarge the tent of your place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, New American Standard Translation. An illustration of enlarging a post-exilic Israel is that of a Bedouin tent, easily enlarged with adding skins, lengthening cords and putting down strong pegs. Judah in exile has been viewed as the wife separated from her husband, the Lord, but eventually to be restored. There needed to be momentum for them to get going again. Now look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. God has promised Christ will come back and bring them into the kingdom and will give them great prosperity. Now we see in the case of 4:17 of 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we suffer in this world, the affliction is light compared to eternal destinies. Point 10. Momentum has its enemies from the outside, but God has remedy and redress and grievance. I should have told you to hold the place, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Point 11, the use of all systems in the due process field is necessary for maintaining momentum. Alright, in 54:17a we read, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Now we see in the second part of the verse, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. We have to depend upon the Lord. We have to get our momentum from God. Point 12, momentum is provided for believers of a local church by the leadership which understands the mind of God and its application to life. Momentum is provided for believers of a local church by the leadership which understands the mind of God and its application to life. This is our passage back in Acts that we saw. It's a church in Jerusalem. We've already read it. We don't have to read it again. But in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, compared to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Point 13, when a local church is in the evaluation period, that is the time when momentum is more of an issue than direction. The important thing is to have the strengthening momentum to carry you through the advanced procedures and move into the next sphere of spiritual production. When a local church is in the evaluation period, that is the time when momentum is more of an issue than direction. The important thing is to have the strengthening momentum to carry you through the advanced procedure and move you into the next spiritual production stage. Revelation chapter 3, Philadelphia Church. Verses 7 to 13, and we'll pick up here in the next class because we need to read this and we don't have time in this class and speak on it as we move on in momentum. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.